This recording is a production of Faith Builders. This presentation was recorded at Reach 2013, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 14 and 15, 2013.
I'm glad you're here. This is a theme that people don't like to talk about. This workshop is entitled Ministering to the Abused. It's a theme that's not often talked about. It's something that makes us feel awkward. We wish it wasn't a reality. But one of the reasons that we're talking about it is because when sexual abuse is a hush-hush subject, it actually opens the door to letting it happen when it shouldn't be happening. Let's talk about a definition of sexual abuse. Sexual abuse is physical contact, and that can go from touching to fondling, to its most, to rape, or an encounter. We use that word because encounter defines that abuse can happen when a grandpa talks in a different kind of way when he's with his granddaughter. It can happen when privacy is invaded. Even though there's not physical touch, there is still abuse. It's between a child and an adult. We use those words because we're talking about an age difference, where someone who can, someone who's older, and someone who's younger, in which the child is being used for sexual gratification of the adult. That's our definition. It's just a simple definition. I want to remind you that the Bible speaks very frankly about the issue of sexual abuse. The Bible isn't silent. 2 Samuel 13, 1 to 20. I want to take the time to read that for you, just because we tend to think that sexual abuse is a no-no subject. It's something that we don't want to talk about. But I just want to let you see what it says. We have Amnon and his half-sister Tamar are the primary characters. I'm going to be reading the story. I want you to hear, and then afterwards we're going to talk about the ingredients of the story. 2 Samuel 13, 1 to 20. And it came to pass after that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister, but she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said to him, "Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me?" And Amnon said unto him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." And Jonadab said to him, lay thee down. This is his advice now. "Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to thee, say unto him, 'I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may eat it and see it and eat it of her at her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. There's the trap. And when the king was come to him, Amnon said to the king, "I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go now to thy brother Amnon and dress him meat." So Tamar went down to her brother Amnon's house and lay him down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake it. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said to his sister, Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat it of thine hand. And Tamar took the cake which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." And she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I go? Shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, a multicolored dress. For this was the robes of the king's daughters that are virgins, that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought him out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hands on her head and went on crying. Absalom, her brother, said unto her, Hast Amnon, thy brother, been with thee? But hold thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. We have a lustful brother who's accustomed to having what he wants. A vulnerable, trusting sister who has older brothers. We have parents who are passive and distant. This is the story that this is life. We have the seduction of the innocent Tamar. She was abused. We see the shame that overwhelms her. David never acknowledged what had happened. David never visited her. Did you see that David visited his son who's faking sick? But he didn't visit her. He never talked to Amnon. He didn't punish her. He never tried to comfort Tamar. Tamar was avoided by her family. They didn't understand her. They couldn't understand the intensity of what she felt. And her family tried to act as though nothing had happened. That's what happens today. It's uncomfortable. It's no fun to talk about abuse. And people, it's so much easier just to act as though nothing happened. Sexual abuse is not as rare as we would like to think. And it is happening among our conservative people. There's different factors, different reasons why that's happening, but it's happening. And it's certainly happening with the rest of society, and it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And one of the reasons that it's hard to get a good report is because a lot of people don't talk about it. Sexual abuse is so shameful that nobody wants to talk about it. Maybe they fear retaliation. And there's a lot of damaging sexual abuse that's not tabulated because the statistics I'm going to give you are the physical touching. But a dad who opens a bathroom door, a grandpa who touches, all those things won't come up on the statistics, but it's still real. 16% of women reported at least one incident of incest. What's incest? Can someone tell me? It's a family member. And I wasn't going to say this, but where the person who abuses me is someone that I should be able to trust, who should take care of me, who's somebody I know, the damage is a lot worse than if it happens to me by somebody that I didn't ever know. 16%. Can you tell me what 16% means? That's one in six. Six girls in a row? Statistically, one of us. But if we change the definition to sexual abuse, where it's not just a family member, it's 38%. And what does 38% mean? That means one in three. Maybe our conservative statistics are a little bit better, but don't bet on it. And when we talk about boys, we tend to assume that it's just girls being abused, and there's a much higher percentage. But boys are also abused, and that's one in six, too. What's the damage that it causes? It affects the way I feel about myself. Because of what happened to me, I feel dirty. Dirty is a word that somehow, the nasty thing about sexual abuse is that it, even though I didn't want it to happen, I was a participant. See, if you would be walking here in Lancaster and somebody would steal your wallets, and I would say, how many of you have had your wallet stolen? You would raise your hand, right? You don't feel guilty. But if I say, how many of you have been abused sexually? You'll go like this and you'll say, why? Even though you didn't want it to happen to you, you feel dirty because you were an unwilling participant. Or maybe you feel tainted. Tainted is another word that means it's not my fault. I know it wasn't me, but it forever changed me. It made me, I suppose people can see the shameful things that have happened to me. She feels used and discarded. You see, someone who is cherished, you take care of the person, you protect them. But when someone is used, and then, did you see it happen with Amnon and Tamar? He satisfied himself, and then he felt repulsion with her. So she feels used and discarded. She feels like nobody would want her. There's people who avoid marriage because the intimate part of marriage has suddenly become horrible. It's a major damage. I was so stupid to be vulnerable. Why did I let this happen to me? Or did I want? Then she asks herself, did I want this? Why did they pick on me? So those are damages, the way affects the way I look at myself. Now, the way she looks at other people. Well, how do I look at other people? Well, first of all, they can't be trusted. I can't believe them. I hold people at a distance. They betrayed my trust. They tricked me. They took advantage of me. So, what do? I hold people away. You see, sexual abuse is someone who needs someone to care for me and to love me and to look out for me. Right? You see, when my father dies, what happens? People come to the wake and they say, Arthur, I'm so sorry about what's happened. But what happens when sexual abuse happens? Nobody talks about it, nobody cares for me. And in addition to that, the people that could make a difference in my life, I push them away because people hurt me. It's bad. Sexual abuse affects the way I feel about the world around me. It's a harsh place to be. It's the feeling of I'm powerless. I tried to stop the abuse, but I couldn't. And so they feel like it doesn't make any difference to try. I'm powerless to change my circumstances. I just wish I could die. I wish I knew what the statistics are, but there's a lot of people who struggle with suicidal thinking, and there's sexual abuse happening there. But it also affects the way she feels about God. He's not to be trusted. They think like this. If God is loving, he wouldn't have let it happen. If maybe he's not all powerful. So if God is loving, and if he is all powerful, and if he knows what was happening, why didn't he stop it? She comes to the conclusion that I must not be important to him. She can't believe that he cares about her. It must have been his fault. It's so hard to believe that it isn't God's fault. Now, this is one of the big issues that you have to deal with. We feel there's walls between me and God because of what happened, and the abused person tends to think it's God's fault. But you see, God has given us the freedom to choose, right? We value that. But God also gave bad people the freedom to choose. The good news is that God will not never allow anything to happen to us that is so bad that he can't turn it around and make it something beautiful.
Amen.
That's the God we serve. And I want to, if you're here and you've been abused, and I know there's a bunch of us. Some of us are here because we care about other people we see are struggling, and some of us are struggling ourselves. the God of the Bible. I'm not sure if I have a transparency for, or a slide for this. 1 Peter 1:3-4, I think it is, talks about that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So what does that mean? If I've had a normal, stable, okay home, God has given me what I need. If you've been abused, if you've been traumatized, if you've been hurt in many different ways, life is going to be harder. But if that promise is there, it doesn't say unless you've been sexually abused. So I'm saying that God has given you more stuff because he knew what was going to happen, and he gave you more stuff to be able to overcome and to face life and to have what you need for life and godliness. And if that's true, if you're willing to do the hard work of recovery, you're going to be valuable in the kingdom, you'll have something to say, and you'll have a real ministry. I'm going to say that the very nature of God is that he wants us to reach out to those who've been abused, those who've been hurt. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself as the God who cares deeply about widows, about orphans, and about handicapped people. You remember the verses that say, don't trip a blind person? It's in the Bible. There's a verse that says, the verses that say, God says, I'm a father of the orphan. I care about hurting people. What do you feel when you see someone who's been, when you see a bully taking advantage of children? What do you do? Does it bother you? There's something about that that we say, that's not fair, it's not right. That's part of the nature of God that's in us. We have a sense of righteousness and of justice. And this shouldn't be that way. I'm saying the God of the Bible cares deeply about hurting people. And I don't think I'm exaggerating to say if he cares about the widow and the orphan, and if he cares about handicapped people, I know he cares about people who've been hurt, and he's deeply grieved about people who abuse. And he commands us to look out for those who are defenseless and to protect them. So I'm saying that caring for people, hurting people, is a part of our calling. Jesus said, "I'm." In Luke 4:18-19. I just want to see a couple of those phrases. It's a passage that talks about can someone help? Oh, there it is. Brokenhearted. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and setting at liberty those who've been bruised. This was an Old Testament prophecy. Jesus said, this is me. This is why I'm here. This is my mission. And then Jesus says, the way the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And I'm saying that if we are the Christian community, if we're followers of Jesus, if we're trying to be like Jesus, we ought to pay attention to people who have been deeply hurt. Yes, it's true that it takes time. Yes, it's true that it won't be easy. But as we help abused people to come to healing and to wholeness, they will enrich the body of Christ. They will enhance the ministry of the church. They will be able to help and to reach out to other people who've been hurt. And that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to minister to the down and outers. Do you see that when Jesus was ministering, he went to Zacchaeus. He went to Mary Magdalene, a lady who had 7 demons who had been involved in sexual sin. See, Jesus doesn't avoid the people who are messed up. We shouldn't either. The Good Samaritan story is a story about people who are being religious, and I don't have time to care for hurting people. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. I was going to say this earlier. Sexual abuse damages the way I feel about myself, the way I feel about other people, the way I feel about the world around me, and the way I feel about God. Do you understand why I say that sexual abuse is one of our enemy's choice weapons? Sexual abuse is way, way, way more prevalent than you have any idea. It's not just because I live in El Salvador. I come to the States and many, many, many people are wounded. And it's big. And it hurts. And it can affect the destiny of those people. Did you see that Tamar went from, I'm a princess, I have beautiful clothes, the future is in front of me. In one 30-minute event, she went from being a princess that has the world in front of me to being someone who tears her clothes and goes into seclusion. That's how powerful sexual abuse is. Jesus said, the Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, right? If we're Christians, if we love God, shouldn't we be thinking about the things our enemy has done to hurt people and say, I'm going to be on his team to make a difference? I think so. And if you can worship God without caring about hurting people, you're not like Jesus. The way we relate to these wounded people shows what kind of people we really are. James 1:27 talks about pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. It's the down and outers. It's the people who don't have anybody to protect them or to defend them. I insist that the intent of God is to pure religion, undefiled, is to be an advocate for abused people. Matthew 25, 40 and 45, it's been referred to. It's the idea that some people who love God, serve people around them, see needy people, and they just do it. And they care for, may I say it, abused people. People who need someone to help them, to show them this is the way. And they come to heaven and God says, Jesus says, thank you for doing all these things. And because of this, welcome into heaven. And they say, but Jesus, I didn't do that to you. And Jesus says, but I want you to understand that if you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Welcome to heaven. But then he says, if you can do your religious stuff and not care about people, you're going to get to the heaven's door or wherever the judgment is, and Jesus is going to say, but you didn't do this, and you didn't do this, and you didn't do this. You didn't do this for me. And the implication is, Jesus, if we had known that it was you, we would have done it. Right? But Jesus says, look, the fact that you didn't treat these needy, wounded, hurting people, you didn't do it to me. I'm sorry. You don't belong in heaven. Those are harsh words, aren't they? But that's Jesus' heart. It ought to be our heart. Religion that's okay without getting involved in rescuing these least of my brethren is not okay. So what can we do to help? I want to suggest that we need to just quit hoping that sexual abuse and its damage will go away by looking the other way. It won't go away. In fact, it's this kind of thing that if you don't talk about it in your church, if you're a minister, you ought to be talking about the fact that abuse happens. Why? Because that's the only way that people know that it's okay to talk about it.
When in your church have you last heard somebody talk about the damage of sexual abuse and that God cares about people, that God loves people, that we're here to accompany you in the journey? Have you heard that? And if you haven't heard it, you're giving a message that says, we don't know what to do with you, or we don't want to get tainted by you, or I don't know what it gives. But it's not the message that Jesus would do. Jesus would say, I care very much, and it's a significant issue. I'll walk with you. I'll show you the way to healing. We need to be talking about it. It needs to be okay. And if it happens that somebody talks about it in your Sunday school class, don't say, let's get back to the lesson. That is a horrible message you're giving, that studying the Bible is disconnected from helping people find healing. And it's not true. It may not be true. We've already talked about that. We need to live such pure lives that we have the right to speak and the right that we earn a spiritual authority in the spiritual realm. There's pornography all over, and people are getting more and more addicted to sexual abuse, to pornography, and to all those kinds of things. And it's changing the social climate for El Salvador, for our country. I just read an interesting article the other day. There's a direct link between the way I feel. There's a direct link between pornography and my becoming okay with same-sex marriage. That's a documented. It changes the way you look at things. So we're living in a world where things are changing, and we ought to be men and women of God who live holy and pure lives and who have the right to speak to these issues and to where people who've been hurt feel safe around us. Create an environment in your church where it's okay to uncover wounds and to ask for help. So what can we do to help? Offer to walk with them. Maybe your role... Sexual abuse, finding healing is not an easy journey. It's not a quick journey. But you can offer to walk with them. People who are beginning to face members that they've covered up sometimes become suicidal. And you need to be somebody. Maybe you're saying, I could never be a counselor. Maybe you're saying, I couldn't care. I care, but I wouldn't know what to do. But you could be a prayer partner. You could be someone who cares. You could be in a supportive role. And don't be so sure that you couldn't do more than that. You see, if you really care about hurting people, you can start to learn by helping and by caring and by listening. Too many people think that you need a degree before you can start helping people. But if you care about other people, and if you listen carefully, and if you read books and you learn and you ask, you can become a people helper. And I think there's not enough counselors to go around with all the abused people that are in your church. There's not enough counselors. We need people who are willing to say, I don't know very much, but I care very much about your journey, and I'm willing to walk with you. We need to be caring people that are able to point them to people that can help them more than what I can help them. We need to give them hope that the God of the Bible can heal them and that he's eager to do so. So in conclusion, if you've been sexually abused, please hear this. Yes, the damage of sexual abuse is significant, but you don't have to keep being controlled by your past. You see, if we did seminars in El Salvador in the late 90s, and the Lord pushed us into this kind of thing. It's not a theme that I would have ever chosen. But I taught, and I'll tell you, the most significant statement that an abused person can make is, I have been abused. Why? Because then you can choose how you're going to relate or what you're going to do about it. But as long as you're running away, as long as you're trying to say, well, it didn't really affect me, then you can never do anything about it. Psalm 147, God presents himself as the one who heals broken hearts and binds up wounds. please find somebody that'll help you. The journey to wholeness may be take a long time, but it'll be worth it. The quality of life that you could have will be worth the journey, and there's a lot of people around you that need help. I said 1 in 3 if it's physical, but when you add all the other stuff, I want you to think about this Sunday when you go to church. Every group of 3 people, it could easily be 1 of them. It's a lot more prevalent than what we have any idea. The God of the Bible is able to turn the very things around that the enemy wanted to use to destroy you. He's able to make it a powerful part of your ministry. That's what my prayer is for you. If you're here and you say, thank you, Lord, that wasn't my experience, I'm praying. One of the reasons that I was willing to come from El Salvador to here was because I was praying that it would be people who would be willing to think about the way Jesus cares about people, and maybe God is calling me to have a compassionate heart, to ask God, what can I do to prepare, to know how to help? Get your feet wet. There's people in your youth group. Whatever age you're at, there's people who've been hurt, who are deeply hurt, and there's people who probably are still quiet. You see, the longer it is from the sexual abuse to the longer the time is that it's taken for you to not talk, the more the damage continues. So please be willing to do the hard work to understand the damage of sexual abuse and to participate with God. If you're an abused person, if you're someone who you just sense that God is calling you now, or maybe you've been feeling it for a while, and what I'm saying is riveting that. You're just saying, this is me. This is what I ought to be doing. Then pay attention. If you're a person of financial means, have you ever thought about putting your money down to help someone else get training if it's not for you? What about offering your business and organizational skills to ministries that focus on helping people? And what about starting this kind of a ministry in your community? That's my prayer. And that's what I want you to do. I'd like to pray with you. Heavenly Father, sexual abuse is no fun even to talk about. And it damages us to the core. I'm sure there's people here who've been deeply hurt, maybe that have never talked about it. I pray that you would raise up people among us who care deeply. And I pray that people who've been hurt could come out of the woods and find people that they can trust who will walk with them so that they can find freedom and wholeness. And I pray that if there's people who are businessmen or older people, I pray that you'll help us to think how you, and to live like Jesus lived. To care about the down and outers, the people who are hurting, to not be scared to get close to people who are messed up. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have 7 minutes. I didn't know if I'd get done or not. So does anybody have questions? If there's no questions, I'll dismiss you early. Yes. What's the best way to reach a person? You see they're hurting, and you just and they're closed up. That's a good question. Probably the best thing that you can do is to talk about your own journey. You don't have to be sexually abused, but if you just talk about your hang-ups, and who of us doesn't have hang-ups? Talk about your hang-ups and how that you've been on a journey, and that you've been learning, and that you're finding greater freedom, and you can talk about your own journey. That's the biggest thing you can do. And I was talking to church leaders, and I was saying, making sexual abuse a talkable subject is big. I probably wouldn't take the initiative with them unless I felt very clear direction. But I would dangle the bait. I would, and by your quality of life, if you talk about how life used to be and how you've been growing and changing, you can be an attractive person, a person that's interesting, and that is, you can be a person that they say, hey, I'd like to be like that. And they say that this is their past. I'm interested. Another question. Yes.
How do you go about deciding whether there are legal ramifications or not, and whether you need to report something or deal with this?
It's a good question. And I think in each state it's probably a little bit different. For ministers, there might be some exceptions, but I don't know what the state of Pennsylvania is, so I really can't answer your question. But you are asking a good question, which is, because abuse is so shameful, so awful, there's laws that require you to report abuse that you find out about. And if the abuse is continuing, you certainly need, if the abuse is currently happening, you are morally responsible to report it, and it needs to stop. But I can't answer your question. Yes? In the late 90s, we did sexual abuse seminars in a whole bunch of different churches, and it opened the door, and we got a lot of counseling opportunities with helping people. But we ought to be talking about, this is a problem that's out there, and it doesn't happen without God knowing about it, and God has solutions, and God can help us, and we can be better people, and we ought to be talking about it so that we take care so that it doesn't happen, so it doesn't happen in our homes. We need to be careful. You see, if you don't talk about it, you create the atmosphere where it can happen. Someone up here?
Is it true that the percentage is much higher within the family, within couples of abuse, as far as, like, if there's an abuser, if someone has been abused, it is more often that it was someone in the family that did the abusing?
I think, I don't know. The statistics, I think the statistics would be that it would be over 60% is of the abuse happens to me by someone that I know. And I thought you were going to say something else. Someone who's abused has a higher percentage chance of becoming an abuser if you don't find healing. And so there really is a big issue. Over here, there was a hand. 93% of... It's not a stranger. Thank you. Okay. I was trying to be careful.
I just comment here on the pastor who's interested in talking about this. Just make the observation that there's far fewer people harmed by knowledge of it than those who are harmed and it's never talked about.
A valid point. Thank you. Yes.
One thing that I'm wondering is that often within our circles, I think that maybe sometimes we get overprotective, where I've seen different situations where people are always teaching their children, like, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, to the point where it becomes almost, that's what they think about a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm just wondering the danger in over, out of fear, overdoing it, which could actually cause it.
Can make people curious and whatever.
Yeah.
But I think there's a difference between a healthy talking about it and an unhealthy. I'm not sure if I can...
I'm just thinking for when some people get scared then.
Right.
And then they go overboard. And I'm just wondering how to combat that.
And there's been abused people who haven't found healing can be very obsessive about trying to protect their children in an unhealthy way. I'm not sure I can answer your question. Yes. Good question. I'm thinking about my answer. The question is the only way to find freedom to dredge up all those memories? Oh, here's a hand. Maybe it'll bail me out.
They're not very far down. You don't have to do much dredging.
Okay.
They're there. They are. Those memories are there affecting those people.
That's what I would have said, too. They the damage of sexual abuse plays out in life. I don't think we're interested in, I want you to tell me all the horrible details. We're not interested in that. But I think it is important to talk about how did it make you feel? And what did your beliefs come about yourself, about other people, about the world you live in, and about God? And to help them discover what's right and what isn't right. So that's probably what I would say. I'm not sure it's the best answer. But let's say, and I often tell people, I don't want to feel dirty with all the details, but I, as a counselor, I need enough details to be able to recreate how it made you feel. And that's what I really care about, because that's where we need to do the work. I'd rather not know about all the details. Let's just dismiss everybody that wants to go, and then those of you who want to stay will stay for another few minutes. So thank you very much. Blessings to you.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders Educational Programs. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.